It's good to have some that have been sick, not able to be with us recently. We've missed you, Brother Tommy, Brother Wayne, Sister Valina. It's good to have y'all back. It's always, you know, we don't have a large congregation in that sense. We're 200 or 300 people. You don't really miss one or two when they're not here. Oh, but whenever you have a smaller congregation, that's one thing I like about a smaller congregation. When people aren't able to be there, you see it, you feel it, and we appreciate those that you're able to be back in the house of God, and those different ones that are here with us tonight for whatever reason, God bless you. But we've been walking here through 1 Corinthians, starting, we went through chapter 1 together, didn't discuss everything in detail, but worked through that, and this morning we finished up chapter 1. Talking about how we are to glory in the Lord, and how we do that is because God has chosen things that are less than ideal from a worldly perspective, but He has chosen them so that His glory might be seen through them. And tonight we're going to continue on in this next section, and I told you we're going to look at some of the ministry of the Spirit of God and how He works in our lives to help bring about the truth that God has revealed and bring it to life in our hearts. And I once read a story, I was reminded of this as we think about the Spirit of God and how He helps to teach. And I read the story of the discovery of the Rosetta Stone. Anybody know what the Rosetta Stone is? I'm not talking about the software that helps you learn new languages, but anybody know what the Rosetta Stone is? Not a dictionary, but it's something like it. For centuries, yes, sir, Brother Tommy. My goodness, I didn't even have that in the schedule, and he already knew it right off the top of his head. Praise God. We miss Brother Tommy when he's not here. He's got all the answers, ain't that right, Brother Tommy? Oh, but the Rosetta Stone, for centuries, the hieroglyphics of the ancient Egypt were a mystery to them. Scholars would stare at the temple walls covered in all these strange markings, but no one knew how to read them. They would speculate, they would guess, they would debate, but the meaning remained locked away. Then, in the year 1799, a French soldier discovered what would later become known as the Rosetta Stone. And on this stone was some inscriptions written in three languages, as Brother Tommy said, Greek, Demotic, and hieroglyphics. And because the scholars could read Greek, suddenly the hidden Egyptian language was unlocked. The Rosetta Stone didn't create the meaning. It simply revealed what was already there. It didn't create it, but it just allowed them to understand what had already been written. They looked at it for a long time, but they didn't know how to read it. But now they finally were able to take what they saw and turn it into usable information. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, where we're going to read tonight, this is kind of on a much grander scale what Paul says about God's Spirit here. The truths of God cannot be discovered by the brilliance of human wisdom, but they are revealed by and through God's Spirit. He is the living key, the divine interpreter, the one who is able to open our eyes to see Christ in all of His glory. And so I want to read this tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6, and when you get there, say amen tonight. The Bible says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, you notice there, verse number 9, how many's ever quoted verse number 9, and people talk about heaven with it? Anybody ever heard that quoted that way? Well, I hate to burst your bubble tonight, but in the context of Scripture, that's not really what Paul is writing about. I hate to burst your bubble. There's a lot in the Scriptures about heaven, but that's not exactly what Paul is talking about here. And we're going to look at this tonight. I've just simply titled this tonight. I want to preach it with the Lord's help. School is in session. School is in session. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight as we walk our way through 1 Corinthians, Lord, and try to find more from this great text of Scripture. Lord, we've not learned it all, nor have we gained it all, but Lord, your Spirit continues to teach by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I ask you tonight that you would give that divine insight into your word that would take and allow us to rightly divide the word of truth so that it's not mere words on a page, but Lord, that there's fresh understanding, a divine enlightenment of our minds so that we can receive what God has revealed. And I pray, Lord, continue to work in our lives from the youngest to the oldest. And for this, we'll give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. Let's look first of all here. Paul is going to write in these verses and tell us that God's wisdom is in fact hidden from the world. God's wisdom is hidden from the world. Paul unfolds this great contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God here in the verses that we just read. Now, we've seen in chapter 1, very briefly, we did not go in great detail about it, but I did mention it, that the Corinthians were tempted to boast in their own eloquence and their own philosophy and their own abilities. But Paul reminds them that the Spirit alone can reveal a wisdom that is beyond human reach. This is something that man cannot attain to in his natural thinking. And as I begin to work my way through this text here, that's what we're going to do tonight, is just kind of walk through it together. I want us to look here in verse number 6, and as I often do in my own notes, above verse as I put them and paste them into my notes so I can have them right there, I like to put little headings throughout. And above verse number 6, or at least the beginning of verse number 6, I just wrote these words, that the world possesses its own wisdom. The world possesses its own wisdom. Oh, Paul writes there in verse number 6, he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, I will tell you, Paul there is using a little sarcasm. I'm not going to dive too deeply in that, but he's using sarcasm when he says, I'm speaking about wisdom and you people are already perfect, is kind of how he is talking here. Paul is a man who had mastered the art of sanctified criticism and sarcasm. He knew how to use it, he knew when to use it, and he knew how to cut like a sword under the inspiration of the Spirit. And that's how he does to the Corinthians here. It's kind of a rebuke against their own wisdom. But notice what he says next. He said, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The world has its wisdom. Nations develop systems of philosophy. In Paul's day, the Greek culture had created a lot of thoughts of philosophy. There were schools of thoughts that have continued on into our day. There were political strategies during Paul's day that were part of man's wisdom.
wisdom. Oh, and even in his day, as like ours, there were scientific advancements. In our day, I thought about medicine and architecture and technology. Oh, there are moral codes like ethics and cultural values. These are all representative of worldly wisdom, as it were. Things that man is able to accomplish by the working of his mind through his own effort that man is able to do. How many are thankful for some of the technology we have today? I'm not saying that all technology, you know me, I use technology. I use this old iPad up here. And I'll be 100% honest with you. The reason I use it is because years ago, my writing was so bad. My penmanship was so bad. I'd be writing notes to preach, and I'd get about halfway through, and I'm like, I don't even know what I wrote there. And I was like, man, it don't do me no good to have it written down if I don't know what I was trying to say. And so over a decade ago, probably 15 years ago, I started using an iPad or some form of a tablet so I could write it down. I thank God for technology. It's a wonderful thing. As some of you, I look in this room and you've had different procedures, and the medical technology is just so far ballooned and expanded. Thank God for these things. God has allowed man to have a certain wisdom about him. This wisdom can accomplish much in the temporary realm. We benefit every day from technology, from medicine, from governance and things of the such. But notice, all of this wisdom of the world is earthbound, it is temporary, and it is limited. It can only do so much. Thought about, you know, man's insight, how it can be faulty at times. I once read that the New York Times ran an article in the year 1903, and this is what they said, that it would take man, if they continued on like they were going, 1 to 10 million years for a man to be able to fly. 9 days later, after the article was published, the Wright brothers in North Carolina and Killdevil Hills flew the first airplane. But man thought it was going to take 1 to 10 million years to be able to accomplish that. Oh, because man don't even understand, oh, his own wisdom, much less the wisdom of God. Oh, human wisdom cannot answer some of the deepest questions of the soul. I can tell you, it doesn't matter how far medical science has come. Oh, medical science cannot answer the question, where did I come from really in the beginning? Where did man come from? Oh, it cannot answer why I am here or why what's going to happen after I die. There are speculations. Sure, there's ideas and thoughts about it. Man can philosophize. They can do all that they can through their own wisdom. But these are questions that man's wisdom cannot answer. Paul calls this the wisdom of this world, meaning that it belongs to the fallen order of this present world, which Scripture says is passing away. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 17, John writes and takes pen in hand, and he says, "And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let me remind you tonight, believer, do not confuse intelligence with spiritual understanding. A person can hold multiple degrees. They can run nations. They can invent technology, and yet remain spiritually blind. And conversely, a child who trusts Christ may see more clearly than the world's greatest leaders. That is the inverse reality of God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. There's people that got a wall full of degrees, but yet they cannot understand. They still could not tell you with certainty what's going to happen to them the day that they take their last breath. The best they can come up with is that we came from nothing and we will return back to nothing. I will tell you, that shows you the limits of man's wisdom. Oh, the wisdom of God is a hidden mystery. Notice verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says that God's wisdom is a mystery, not something that humans humans could discover by research or by philosophy or by reason, but something that only God can reveal.
When Paul talks about a mystery, he uses that language throughout his writings. When he talks about a mystery, he is speaking of something that only God can reveal. You're not going to think your way into it. You're not going to philosophize your way into it. You're not going to begin to use your own personal wisdom and uncover it. But only God can reveal it. It has to come from heaven itself. It cannot come from man. True wisdom is not something that we can climb up to reach by reason. It is something that God has got to stoop down and reveal to us by His grace. That's what we got to understand, and we got to keep always in our minds. We're not going to be able to reach high enough to get to the wisdom of God. We've got to trust God in His grace to come down and to impart that wisdom to us. And thank God that He is in the business of coming down in grace to impart His wisdom. I'm thankful that He doesn't leave us to figure it out alone, but He continues to impart His wisdom unto us and to those that are seeking it. Oh, verse 8, Paul talks about how the world's rulers rejected God's wisdom. I just read it to you. I'm not going to make a lot of comments about this, but oh, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, Paul says the cross is the very example of the limits of man's wisdom. Had Rome been wise, had Pilate been wise, had the Pharisees been truly wise unto God, they would not have hung Jesus on a cross. But yet, it shows the foolishness and the emptiness and the inability of man to attain to the wisdom of God. But God used even man's most foolish and sinful act upon the cross to bring about salvation for all that will believe. Remember what he said in the last chapter? When he talked about how the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe? Oh, thank God for that foolishness, as the world would call it. You're on about that cross stuff again, Shane. Oh, you're talking about Jesus hanging from a cross and how He got up again. That's a good message. We've got to stick to it. It's throughout the writing of the New Testament, because that is the faith upon which we are founded. Verse 9, he tells us how human wisdom is blind to God's truth. And this is the verse that often gets misquoted. You know, and I'm not saying that there isn't some way which we can stretch it and try to make it about heaven, but in the general context of it, this is not about heaven. He said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." This verse is often terribly misrepresented to only speak about heaven. But Paul is speaking about the here and the now here. Human wisdom left to itself cannot grasp God's truth. Natural eyes cannot see it. Physical ears cannot hear it. And our most vivid imaginations can't even invent it. I don't care. You can have 20/20 vision. People with perfect vision, and they cannot see God's plan. They have ears that are perfectly working naturally, but they cannot hear what God has declared. There's people with very active imaginations, but even in their most active imagination, they cannot even begin to invent how God moves and He works on behalf of His people. But yet Paul says, this is how the wisdom of the world doesn't even begin to compare to the wisdom of God. Oh, here Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. It's kind of an echo of that verse. He partially quotes it. This is what Isaiah said. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear what He has prepared for them that waits for Him. The world won't get it. They come in here and they look at us doing what we do and they say, they don't make no sense to me. I just don't see it. You know, you say, well, there's people that come to this church from time to time and they'll sit right there on that pew and that they'll be completely unaffected by the preaching unchanged and unmoved, and they just go service after service and it doesn't really affect them. And you say, how is that? Because they have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Oh, it hasn't even entered into their mind what God desires to do for his people, because these things can only be understood in the spiritual realm. If we have eyes to see, praise God for it. If we have ears to hear it, thank God for it. If we have an imagination to begin to dream up what God will do for his people, thank God, because that is imparted by God. It is a gift. All the best efforts of philosophy, all the best scientists in the world, all religion apart from revelation falls short. Imagine a locked vault. Standing in front of a locked vault, large. I don't know if you've ever seen them, maybe in the bank, large vaults. You don't know what lies beyond it, but you've just been told there's treasure on the other side of it. Well, if it's a high-end vault, you can put your ear up to it all you want to, but you're not going to find out what's on the other side of that door. It's just a fact of the matter. Oh, you can look at it and stare at the vault door all you want to, but you're not going to know what's behind it. You can imagine up all the things that you think. There might be $10 million behind it, or there might be bars of gold behind it. It doesn't matter what you imagine. Oh, you're not going to know what's on the other side of it. The only way you're going to know what's on the other side of that door is for somebody to come and to punch in the code and to unlock the door so that you can peer into it. That is carnal man apart from Jesus Christ. They come into the services and they hear us talking about all the wonderful things that God has done for us and he continues to do, and how he loved us so much he gave his son to die on a cross, and they're staring at the vault door and they said, just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Why do these people raise their hands and worship God? Why do these people get excited when the prayers of the saints are answered? Why do these things happen? It don't make any sense, because they're looking at the door. They don't know what lies behind it. But we as the believers, those as the children of God, he has unlocked the door and he's let us peer into the riches of heaven. Oh, that stood up in my soul as I was studying this. I said, Lord, by your Spirit, you've unlocked the door and you've let us peer into the heavenlies. And you've let us see the riches of his grace, as Ephesians would tell us. Oh, you've let us know the unfathomable depths of his wisdom, as Romans would tell us. Oh, you've allowed us to peer into things that man cannot understand. Oh, because your Spirit lives on the inside of us. But the world don't get it. Oh, if God's wisdom is hidden from the world, then Paul next answers the question of how do we know it. And as I already mentioned, I just transition into it. Our second point is God's wisdom is revealed unto his people. Paul has already shown us that the world's wisdom cannot reach God. Human senses, human logic, human imagination are all insufficient. But now he turns to the good news. What the world cannot discover, God delights to reveal to his people through his Spirit. The world can use all of their wisdom, and they'll never know what God delights to reveal to us. Think about that. Think about that. God's wisdom is prepared for his people. That's what the end of verse 9 tells us. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many, by show of hands tonight, say, I love God? I'm one of those that love him. God's prepared to show you some things that the world will never be able to see. I know that's simple, but I'm going to tell you, I was sitting at my desk and said, Lord, thank you that you have revealed these things to us. God's wisdom is not accidental, nor is it reactionary. The cross was not God's plan B after humanity failed. It was prepared before the foundation of the world. This wisdom was hidden from the rulers of the world, but it has always been intended for God's children, those who love him. Notice that one word that Paul uses there. I want to just highlight it. It's in the King James as what God has prepared. What God has prepared. Intentional laying away building up or making reservations and implement for his people. God is preparing something. Oh, what did Jesus tell his disciples in John chapter number 14 when he's getting ready to leave them because he's going to die on a cross, but then he's going to rise again and then leave for good. He's going to go back to heaven. And he tells him, he said, oh, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. If I go to prepare you a place, same word that Paul uses here. If I go to prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Can I tell you, not only is God preparing a place for us, but he's preparing things for us right now. And the Spirit of God opens up the door and says, look at what God's doing here. He said, I'll prepare peace in the middle of life's storms. I'll prepare joy in the middle of suffering. I'll prepare for you a sound mind when the world's pulling and twisting and trying to turn your mind into a battlefield. I'm making preparations. Open up the door and see what I'll do. Oh, this word prepared. In some ways in the Greek culture, it was used of someone tailoring an outfit just for an individual. I said, oh, praise be unto God. He's making our lives tailor fit just for us. And the world don't see it. They see the hardships, they see the difficulties, they see the mistreatment, they see the failures, they see X, Y, and Z, whatever it is, they see all of that. But yet the Spirit of God pulls up the curtain and says, look at what God's tailor fitting. Look at what God's doing behind the scene. The world don't understand that. They don't understand Romans chapter 8 when he says that he works all things together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. They don't see that, but we declare that God is doing something even when the world cannot see it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, when life feels uncertain or out of control, we can rest in the truth that God's wisdom is not improvised. It is prepared. I used to work in agricultural mechanics in the state of North Carolina when I lived there. We had a particular farmer. Brother Wesley actually rents from him now. Colbert Jr., we did work for that farmer. And we go over there and he held most of his equipment together with baling wire. If you don't know what baling wire is, you're not from the country and that's okay. Baling wire was used on those old bales. I'm not talking about the new ones with twine. I'm talking about the old baling wire. A little thin wire. He'd hold stuff together with it. My boss showed up there one day and he told him, he said, if I see another piece of baling wire on anything you've called me to fix, he said, I'm going to pack my stuff up and go home. You stop improvising and let us fix it. Oh, I am so grateful that God doesn't use baling wire to hold it together. He fixes it and he works it and he does it right. His wisdom's not held together by the tacky seamlessness of man, oh, but it's held together by God's eternal purposes and his word that will not fail. Thanks be unto God that he has made preparation through his wisdom. God's wisdom is a mystery now revealed. Verse number 10, the beginning of it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. In other words, if I could say it this way, and I don't think it takes anything away from the text, but you be a Berean and you tell me, or you take it home and think on it. The Spirit of God has pulled up the veil and allowed us to see the things that God has prepared for us. Just one thing after another that God has revealed through his Spirit. Human eyes there on the cross saw the criminal's death, but God's eyes revealed salvation's door. What looked like defeat was actually the triumph of divine wisdom. Let's look. The Spirit is the divine revealer according to the end of verse 10. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We're going to look more at that in just a moment. I thought about this as people maybe lost in a cave. They have no sense of direction. It's dark. They don't know where they're going. I've been in the Luray Caverns up in Luray, Virginia. And I can promise you one thing. If there weren't signs in that place, you could get lost in a hurry. Imagine somebody walking into a cave, a cavern, having no guide. And they get lost in a hurry. Life is like a maze, but how many are thankful for God's Spirit as children of God? He comes in and He points us in the right direction. And at times we may feel like we get a little lost along the way. Oh, but there He's searching the deep things of God. He's making, not just making a way, He's revealing the way. But if God's wisdom has been revealed by His Spirit, then the question is, how do we personally grasp and embrace it? That's my final point. How the Holy Spirit imparts God's wisdom, according to Paul here. Paul now explains not only that God's wisdom is revealed, but also how He imparts this wisdom into our real lives. You know, wisdom is one thing. Somebody can have a world of wisdom, but if it's not ever imparted, it does nobody else any good. Right? You know, I've met people that were very skilled craftsmen. But if they don't ever take the time to teach their trade to somebody else, it really does no good. God has infinite wisdom. But it doesn't do us any good unless we have a glimpse into His wisdom. Paul reveals to us here some of how the Holy Spirit imparts God's wisdom. Oh, John chapter 15 and 16 tells us more, but here is how Paul says it. He said, the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Now, that word searches, I don't know if you write in your Bibles. I write in my Bibles. I do. That's just something I personally do. I don't write in all my Bibles, but the ones that I use for my personal study, I write in them. I underline, I mark, I make notes in the margin. That book, to me, when something comes to life in it, I want it right there. It's just me. That's the way I do things. But if it were me, I'd highlight, underline something, make a note, footnote right there, that word searches. And when Paul says that the Spirit of God searches the things of God, yea, the deep things of God, is he saying that the Spirit of God doesn't know about God's wisdom? No. The idea of searching here means to carefully investigate, to examine thoroughly. It does not suggest ignorance, but a complete knowledge. Just as a deep sea diver may explore the hidden treasures of the ocean floor, the Spirit plumbs the infinite depths of God's wisdom, truths that human wisdom can never reach. Without the Spirit, we will remain on the surface of truth, skimming the shoreline of God's wisdom, but with Him, we are taken into the depths of God's mind and into His heart, where His eternal purposes are revealed. So I want to know the heart of God. The only way you will know the heart of God in the New Testament is through the power of God's Spirit. He takes us beneath the surface and He shows us, He gives us glimpses through His Word, through our times of prayer, into the heart of God. Yea, the deep things of God. If we want to know the deeper realities of God's truth, we must depend on the Spirit's illumination. Not just intellect or education. Bible study without the Spirit will become dry and academic. But with the Spirit, even familiar verses come alive with fresh power. That is some of the Spirit searching out the deep things of God. You can take and you read something as simple as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Anybody ever had that verse come alive in your heart? You heard it all your life, but you read across it and all of a sudden you'll just notice something there fresh. That's the Spirit of God searching out those deep things. How many's ever come to a passage of Scripture before and you didn't understand it very well? Oh, I hope you do. Because if you come to all of them and you understand them pretty well, I want to talk with you. You got something you can teach me? There's a few of them, I go read it, and I read it one time, and I read it again, and no, that was wrong. Get down to pray, and you say, Lord, what are you trying to say here? You ever had the Lord just open that thing up to you, and all of a sudden another verse over here, oh man, That's good. Pull out that study Bible and there's some of those cross references in it, and you find these other scriptures and it just begins to form a chain in your mind, and you read one thing here and you read it there in another passage of scripture, and before long that thing has just ballooned in your mind. That is the Spirit of God making known to us the deep things of God. Why is this? Because in verse number 11, only the Spirit knows the mind of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Paul illustrates with human experience. No one can know your private thoughts except for your inner man within you. It is the same way. Only the Spirit of God fully knows the inner life of God. This shows why human wisdom fails. No philosopher, no ruler, and no religion can break into the mind of God. The only way to know God's wisdom is for His Spirit to reveal it. Amen. We have God Himself teaching us. When the Spirit of truth is come, He will lead you into most truth, all truth. Now that doesn't mean it happens all in a moment, okay? That's over the course of a lifetime. Every single disciple, it happens over the course of a lifetime. He leads you into all truth. He'll lead you through every season. And if you want to know the truth of God in your season, oh, ask God's Spirit to reveal it through His Word. The Spirit is not merely a messenger delivering God's mail. He is God Himself, fully divine, the insider, as it were, who brings us into the very counsel of the triune Godhead. But notice verse number 12, the Spirit helps us receive God's gifts. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Oh, I'm glad we don't operate under the spirit of the world, the mindset of pride and rebellion and self-sufficiency. Instead, we receive the Spirit of God who enables us to understand and enjoy God's gracious gifts, His salvation, His forgiveness, His adoption, and the inheritance we have in the saints, and the eternal life that we have already begun to live. Notice Paul's phrase here, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. The Spirit of God wants us not only to hear it, He wants us to know about it. Have some knowledge on the matter. Without the Spirit, the gospel remains a distant doctrine. Oh, something we know about but don't truly grasp. But with the Spirit, the gospel becomes a living reality. Forgiveness is not just a doctrine. It is the Spirit whispering, you've been washed and your guilt is gone. Oh, adoption is not just a truth that is distant. It is the Spirit of God crying out in our hearts, Abba, Father, eternal life is not just a promise. It is the Spirit giving us a foretaste of glory in our worship and our fellowship with Christ. The Spirit of God takes these things and makes it alive. I'm not just talking about living forever when I talk about eternal life. I'm talking about a well of living water springing up on the inside right now unto eternal life that'll never run dry. Next, he says that Spirit teaches spiritual truth with spiritual words, which things also we, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Spirit not only reveals truth, but He also teaches us how to express it and how to apply it. I mean, no, the Spirit of God's not just concerned in you understanding what God says, being hearers of the Word. He'll teach you how to apply it to your life if you'll listen. Oh, thank God for His Spirit. For His good Holy Spirit. That not just says, not, you know, I remember being in school and I had some teachers, they get up there and when I was in grade school, in elementary school, they had the blackboard still. And then I went through the transition into whiteboards with the erasable markers. I remember that. But I had some teachers, and they'd get up there, and this is what they'd do. They'd write their entire lesson plan down on the board. They'd write a bunch of definitions down. They'd go sit in their seat, and they'd say, all right, class, I want you to copy that information down. Let me know when you're done. And that was the way they taught. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't a fan of that type of teaching. I didn't really feel like I learned anything. I said, I could have went into a book and wrote that stuff down. That's not teaching. Because you know what? You don't teach me how it applies to my life. You don't tell me why I need to understand it. But I remember I had some teachers in fifth grade. I had a man, Mr. Pendergrass, and he was my math teacher. I hated math up until fifth grade. And I remember that man knew how to take math and not only make me understand it, but know how to apply it to real life. I remember him. Oh, fast forward into ninth grade. I remember I had a world history teacher that made me fall in love with history so much. I went back the next year and I took another course of his because I loved history, not because it was just history, but because that man made it come to life. Aren't you thankful that God's Spirit doesn't just give us the information? He doesn't just disseminate the information. He makes it come to life on the inside. Every time I get up here and preach, and I know, I got the reputation. I preach long and I just stopped worrying with that. I don't care no more. I preach until I'm done. That's what whatever I feel. But really, when I get up and preach, I'm not just trying to just cover a bunch of points and get over it and then, sit down because I have that much in my notes. Because I promise you, most of the time, I got way more in my notes than I actually deliver across this pulpit. I promise you that. Thank God for mercy. Amen. But I'm not just here to share a bunch of points with you and leave it and go home. You know what I pray? I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, take something that I say that is founded in your word and bring it to life in the hearer so that when they hear it, they'll go out and not just be a hearer of the word, but they'll be a doer. If it's something they've heard 10,000 times, oh Lord, bring it back to life in their heart. Getting ready to close. Sister Haley, would you make your way to the piano if you would, please? Get ready to go to Africa. Many of you know that. All of you don't. And on that mission trip, English is spoken in Tanzania, where I'm going, Moshi, Tanzania. So the kids there at the orphanage, they're being taught in English and also in Swahili. Swahili is their native tongue. But English, they most of them know it. But in one portion of our trip, we're going to go out into the Rift Valley. And there we're going to have a pastor's conference in the Rift Valley. And myself, Brother Austin, Brother Daniel Woods are going to be teaching those pastors. And they don't speak Swahili. They speak a language called Maasai. Well, there's not very many people that know how to translate directly from English to Maasai. When I go out into the Rift Valley, unless some things have changed since the last time I heard about it, you have to have two translators. It's not just one. I have to speak in English, and then one man has to translate it from English to Swahili, and then another man who knows Swahili has to take it and translate it from Swahili into Maasai. Because if I just got up there and I preach like I'm preaching to you, I can spend 10 days and not stop speaking if the Lord would give me strength to do it. I don't have the strength to do that. And in spite of what some of you may think, I don't have the strength to do that. But if I did it, nobody would get anything out of it. It doesn't mean that I've stopped preaching out of that book. It doesn't mean that I have some great errors in my doctrine. It just simply means they can't understand it because I'm not speaking their language. If I could say it this way, Paul writes to these Corinthian believers and he reminds them, he says, the Spirit of God knows how to take it and bring it down to our language. Because after man fell into sin, we no longer speak the language of heaven, as it were. We don't understand how to comprehend God and what he does and how he moves and how he works in the lives of his people. But when the Spirit of God takes up residence on the inside of us, he knows how to translate what's in that book and bring it into our lives. He don't have to have multiple translators. He can do it all just well and fine. So we stand all over the building this evening. Oh, what I want us to do tonight in our closing is I want us to spend the time of prayer tonight with this thought. Are we good students? Are we good students? I talked about being good teachers. You know, I had some that were good and some that weren't. You probably had the same experience. But can I tell you, with the Spirit of God, we have the best teacher. We have grade A number one teaching. The problem is not with the teacher. If there is a disconnect, it is always with the student. It'd be different if we had a subpar teacher. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. He is the teacher. Are we good students? God's opened His classroom to us. The curriculum is His wisdom. The textbook is His word. And the teacher is His Spirit. The question is not whether God is teaching. He is. The question is, are we listening? Are we learning? And are we living it out? God help us. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your blessing.